Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord, you've heard the prayers tonight, Lord. Lord, if we were to stay here and groan all night, Lord, it seems like it hardly would move the burden, Lord, that of the world today and of the needs that are around us on every hand as the darkness closes in, Lord. Oh, Jesus, we are concerned. We are meeting here because we are concerned, because we care, because we're looking to you to know what to do. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, you know each one that's here. You know the need that each person has in his heart, Lord, for his own growth and for ministry. And we pray, Lord, that you will guide us, that we may do our part in this great harvest field, Lord, that is so abundant on every hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant that we will be moved by the Lord, that we will not be moved by our generation or the culture of it, but we will be moved by the Spirit of God. Oh, we're a needy people. A needy people, Lord, and we need your help and your wisdom that we might do this night what needs to be done. Bless the children and the children over in the youth programs. And Lord, grant that the Spirit of God will meet each need that's here tonight. We'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. And we'll turn to Nehemiah, the second chapter then, and read verses 11 through 18 of Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah. A few years ago, if you'd opened your Bible, it fell up at Nehemiah because we preached out it so much. It's between Chronicles and Esther. Ezra and Esther. Nehemiah. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. And here we go. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now, in verse 11, I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And whenever we see the number 3, it reminds us that the Scripture teaches clearly that Christ will walk in the earth for 2 days. And then on the third day, he will be perfected. This is what he said. I will walk 2 days, and the third day I will be perfected.
And this shows in the tabernacle where you have a mathematical ratio of 2 to 1. This is twice as long as this. So it is figured that this is 1,000 years, 2,000 years, and the millennium will be the 3,000-year period. In fact, the cubit volume of this is 2,000 cubic cubits. You see, 10 and 10 by 20 by 10 is 2,000 cubic cubits, 20 by 10 by 10, and then 10 by 10 by 10 here, 1,000 cubic cubits. So the third day, and hold that place, and you'll see in Hosea, the 6th chapter, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth." So this pattern holds in many, many cases. Those of you who read the three deaths and three resurrection know that the three anointings of David and the three levels of Noah's Ark, and it just goes on and on and on. This pattern obtains that there's going to be 2 days. Jesus said, "For 2 days I'll heal the sick and cast out devils, and the third day I will be perfected." So we know that after 2 days will he revive us. Well, we are at that time now. We are at a tremendously significant point of Earth's history. And the Bible is unfolding. The seals are coming off the Bible. We're not teaching any deep thing. We're just teaching what we think the Lord is giving in these days. And it's not deep. It may be different, but it's not all that profound that a person cannot understand it. So I want you to see that the Bible tells us of the latter rain. And it tells us that after 2 days, when these 2,000 years, it speaks symbolically, have been concluded, then there is going to be the great revival of Isaiah 60, "Thy light shall come," and so on. So we are in the day of the Bible revival. I mean, the other things have been mercy drops. This is the day when God will go in and save whole nations and bring, as it shows in the two witnesses, just bring the earth to a standstill. We are in that day. But something else will be done at the same time, and that is there will be a work of restoration with this bolts and bars. I'm not going to go into that tonight, but we've taught that before, maybe again before too long, where you are given a thing and then you lose it, and then when you get it back, you build it. And we are in that time now of patiently and laboriously building and restoring what has been lost. There's just never been a time like this. This is what all these people lived and died, lived, loved, and died, that we might have an example upon whom the ends of the age have come. We are truly in a fantastic time. The greatest time of sin that the world has ever seen, the greatest time of glory that the world has ever seen. And so we have to make up our mind whether we want to be part of the sin or part of the glory. And believe me, you will not be able to play the middle. You won't be able to do it. You'll just be pulled apart. You have to make up your mind. That's the significance of coming to Jerusalem 3 days. And I arose in the night. Now, we are in the night season. Darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee. We are in that time of the maturing of the tares. And he says, "I arose." Now that's very interesting. The restoration, for those that weren't with us when we went into the history, after the 70 years of the Babylonish captivity, God put it in the heart of Cyrus the Great, who was the ruler at the time over Babylon, to go to rebuild the temple that was in Jerusalem, which had been knocked over by Nebuchadnezzar and his group. So this band of Jews went across the desert from Babylon traveling west until they came to the Holy Land. And there, the temple was knocked down, the walls, the whole thing was a mess, weeds, ruins. The Jews that had been left, that were not carried off to Babylon, had intermarried, and the thing was quite a fright. So Ezra began the work, and they built the temple. They restored the temple, and they finished it. And here comes Nehemiah some hundred or so years later with another commission from God to build the city of God. So that's the historical setting. And the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi prophesied at this time. You think, well, they're way over in the end of the Old Covenant. There's thousands of years, Old Covenant, they're a thousand years after this. No, the Old Covenant is not arranged, the Old Testament is not arranged chronologically. It's arranged by books of law, and books of history, and books of poetry, and prophecy, major, minor, and so on. But Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, if you read them, you wonder, what is he talking about, you're dwelling in your sealed houses? It was because the Jews got there and started the work of rebuilding, and then, as people will, they got comfortable. They got all involved, their babies and their husbands and their wives, and they said, well, they're not working hard, why should we? And the whole work stopped, and so God had the prophets speak to them and say, the reason that you're going broke is because I sent you here to do a job and you're not doing it. So if you read Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi, it gives you great insight into the problems of people during a period of restoration. So that's the historical background. Now, as I was praying tonight in my office, the thought came to my mind. I kept thinking of the number of people in this church who want to minister, who are called to minister, and sure enough, when I got out here, I asked for testimonies, this is what comes forth. So that's what the Lord would probably have us be thinking along this line. Now, when you say, I arose in the night, you have to think about what is behind there. Why did he arise? Under what circumstances do you arise and do a work of God? What was surrounding here? And when you go back and read about Nehemiah, you find out that the man, in the first two chapters, the man, first of all, was a man of great position here under Artaxerxes. And in chapter 2, we find that he was bringing in the wine before Artaxerxes. In the last verse of chapter 1, he was the king's cupbearer. And Brother Bob and I heard a man preach on this, one of the greatest sermons I ever heard, and I didn't understand it at all. It was in Telugu. What a sermon that was, Pastor Parangjoti. And we ought to really pray to have that man here. He can speak English, but he was preaching to his people. You can't understand his position, really. He's a kind of a senior apostle, and all the Indians just revere him. And he was reading them Hail Columbia and blessing and everything else, all out of the book of Nehemiah, because this is where God's burden is today. This is where it is. One of the greatest sermons I ever heard, and I didn't catch but a little bit of it because my translator was so busy laughing at the message that he wouldn't translate it for me. Because this man, being a villager and appealing to the village sense of humor, was able to portray these things. But the little bit that I did get was marvelous. And he taught about, he said things about Nehemiah I never heard of. Don't go to a place like India or some other place and expect them to be a bunch of dumbbells. He said things about Nehemiah I have never heard anywhere. Where this man learned this, I do not know. That's why my opening remarks, as I was knocked a little bit off guard, because you expect a lot of simple people, you know, that are, open up their mouth wide while you fill it. And instead, they're sophisticated Pentecostal people with a great deal of knowledge. Praise the Lord. So when you go over there, don't expect people to bow and salute. Expect to do your best. And be humble, because in many cases they'll put you to shame with the power of their prayer and their preaching. So, anyway, he was telling how that when the king would drink, then Nehemiah would come with a cloth and wipe the king's mouth. So, it made it very, very vivid how this process went on. And, of course, the king was very vulnerable. If Nehemiah was paid by somebody to poison him, the king had it, because he had direct access to the king's mouth. And so when immediately that Nehemiah was troubled, the king noticed it immediately. See, there's something wrong with this guy. What is it? That's why he asks him. He says, what's your problem? Because you don't want anybody serving your wine when they're troubled. See? Well, anyway, you don't want anybody serving you wine, period. But especially not when they're troubled. So, and not when you're a king. All right. So, this man was obviously a man of tremendous... He had passed every security check in Babylon, believe me. And he is a man of tremendous stature and prestige. So I noticed three great ministries working in this restoration, major. One was Ezra, who I would say represents the kind of pastoral teaching ministry. And Nehemiah, who represents the administration or the apostolic type ministry. And Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, who represented the prophetic ministry. In other words, it was not a scattered thing that was... God was getting ready to do something that would serve as a type for His church in 1983. And He had it laid out just the way He wanted. It wasn't somebody's idea, hey, let's go out and preach something different. It was a strategy, a thing laid out thousands of years in advance so it would be just so. And that's what we've got to realize, saints. So that's one of the things. I'm not the greatest, most successful, at least not in some standards, person in the world as far as the ministry is concerned. But I can only give you the things I've learned, okay? So you have to go someplace else to hear the other half. But I'll give you the things I've learned. And one of them is this. God has a blueprint. God has a blueprint. And you know, there's enough people here in the trades that know... When you go on to a job, you catch your nail bag and your toolbox, and you go on the job, you don't say, what's going on here? Well, we're building. Well, here's a flat place over here. I'll start over here. You don't do that. I don't care how good you are or how much you want to do or how much you want a job. You have to go to the foreman because he has seen the blueprint. And he says, this... is what I want you to do. Now, I believe this like I believe few things in the world. That the reason, one of the problems with the Christian church has been, people have been running around with their toolbox and their nail bag and have been building without hearing from God. Now, I am not saying, and we'll see as we study Nehemiah, God did not say to Nehemiah, He did not say, you go down there. Now, Nehemiah said, it refers to what God had put in my heart. He says, verse 12 of chapter 2, I didn't tell anybody what God had put in my heart. But we don't find here that Nehemiah was busy serving wine and all of a sudden God spoke to him and said, you go down there. It isn't recorded if he did. Rather, God worked around and sent some people who told him the need, and he was a man of such conscience that he couldn't live with it. So I'm not saying here that I'm tying up a neat package, and like I heard one person preach, say, don't go any place unless God tells you the name of the village. God didn't tell Audrey and me the name of the Poway village when we came here. We came to go to Escondido. But when we got here, the Lord led us here. So there's a balance. And boy, is that hard to keep. Because when you preach one way, you... put some people in the church at a disadvantage, and you preach the other way. If you preach too much, quit your job, and don't do this, and don't do that, and wait on the Lord, it helps some and hinders others. And if you preach, don't do anything God tells you, know what you do, it helps some and hinders others. And I swear, you're hung either way you go. So there's just, no, God is just not going to be put in a formula. A plus B plus C equals D. It isn't going to work. You have got to present your body a living sacrifice to prove the will of God. And there's just no other way. There is no simple way. There is. I sure don't know about it, and I don't see it in the Bible. But the point is that God has a design. He has a blueprint. He was planning here a giant allegory that would go into a thing called the Bible and serve people thousands of years later. So you see, if Nehemiah had just been running around half-cocked, not knowing what he was doing, not knowing what God was doing, saying, I'm going to go down and do big things for God, or whatever stuff we hear in these days, or I'm going to take a step of faith and so on, you've got confusion.
There is a divine plan. And it is ordered to a cat's whisker. God knows what He's doing. Now, ordinarily, He doesn't say, look, this is what I want you to do, go to this street. What He does is work through a whole multitude of things. And if you are a person who is living right, you'll be led right. But if your heart is wrong, and if you are not living right, you will not be led right. That's why you have to keep your heart. You have to be in the position where you're not presumptuous, and you're not asleep, you're not entangled, and yet the Bible teaches us to work. That was their problem in Thessalonica. He said, Paul says, some aren't working. Why aren't they working? Because the preachers were going up and to see the Lord. So they're wandering around from house to house. So that's wrong. And getting entangled is wrong. And so you've got people who are growing older and apparently doing nothing and wondering what to do. There is no simple way. That's what you have to do. I get that from the Bible, and that's what I did. And whenever you do something yourself, people can never say, well, that's what you say, but that's not what you're doing. That's what I do. That's what Audrey and I do. That's how we came to be here. Just hacking our way through the jungle with a machete, not knowing, constant perplexity, want to go as missionaries, want to serve the Lord, trying to live like an apostle, not having any audience, not knowing what to do. Out of that confusion, God works. And I'm sure some of that was true of Nehemiah. So the first thing I want to say, when you read the Bible, you can see the tremendous messianic design. And that design continues to this day. The things that happen in the future will be based upon what's done today. So God knows what He wants. That's what I'm saying. The work is of the Lord. It's not up to us to figure out something neat to do for God. He has a plan. How many believe that? God has a plan. God has a plan. The second thing that I want you to notice is that this Nehemiah was a man of experience. Now, ordinarily, but not always, when God is going to do something of significance, He picks somebody with experience. Now, if you think through the Bible, you'll see ordinarily, God does not pick novices to do things. But that is not an exclusive rule. We have David with a tremendous allegory with Goliath when he was still inexperienced, relatively inexperienced, and untested. We have the child Samuel. And Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. So we're not saying that young people cannot do anything or that God can't use you right out of your unshaven state. You know, he can. But I do want to say this as an encouragement. I'm not talking about you, Jim. All right. Every bit of experience that you have will serve you in good stead. And so if God sees the place that He's going to put you will require a certain kind of patience or diplomatic skills or courage or knowledge, and you say, Lord, I want to serve you. I see the need in India. It's annoying. It would break your heart if you thought about it very much. You just turn your money into rupees and go. That's all. You want to be a citizen in India, you can. I asked one of them over there. I said, is it difficult to get a citizenship in India? He says, not at all, not at all. And I said, why? Because he says they want the foreign capital. See, they're short of capital. And so, it's wonderful how God sets things up. And if you want to, it's hard to get a visa. But let's say you say, boy, I want to go and live with those people, which I personally think is better than dipping in and out because you get the chilblains. But to go and live with them until you get used to the culture, get your tent and your firewood, your sticks and a handful of rice and a few rupees and take off because that's all you need. In fact, you actually can sleep in the street for a while. Huh? You don't even need the amenities of civilization. You can wash in the nearest creek along with a water buffalo. And if you want to, if that's on your heart, I can see a person doing that. And man, you could minister all over India. That's possible. And Spurgeon Raju, educated man, educated in the United States. I asked him point blank, is it difficult? No. No, I'll take you. Right now. So, there's that sort of thing. And you know, if you got to thinking about it enough, and the Pakistanis and the Afghanistan people, and no doubt someday Iran and Iraq and the other people and so on, as God works things around, we're under tremendous pressure. But remember, in the meantime, and I've been through this pressure, and I suppose I still am to a certain extent, in the meantime, God, the moment that you commit yourself to God, God won't waste you. God does not waste anything. That's why I said gather up the fragments. God will not waste you. And God will see what you are, see where the need is, and He will begin to prepare you. And so you may say, well, this is the way I want to go. And God says, go that way. Why? Because He didn't hear you. No, but because going that way is necessary to go that way. Huh? Well, where did I read that recently? It says like somebody has a dog on a leash, and they're trying to pull the dog toward him, but he's wrapped around a pole. So you're here pulling on the leash, and the dog's looking at you saying, come, and he's going this way. You've got to pull him around the pole to get to you. And that happens, I think, many, many times. So we cannot figure it out. All that we know is, if we have offered ourselves to God, God has not turned the deaf ear. And if circumstances are such that we cannot do just what we want to do at that time, then we have got to remember that when we do get to the place where our heart's desire is, every bit of experience that God has given us will be required for us to be successful in what we did. So nothing is wasted. Praise the Lord. Then we say, how about the emergency of the hour? Well, now I've been around long enough to have lived through this emergency, a state of emergency for the last 30 years. And there's a very interesting verse in 1 John 2:18. I've referred to this, but you need to let it sink down into your soul because it will give you a certain amount of rest, but it should not give you too much rest. 1 John 2:18 says, little children, it is the last time. New American Standard says, the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist will come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last hour. Now, 1 John must have been written when? I don't have a chronology here. AD 68, AD 70, whenever. AD 70. Now, whatever. You just think in your mind, what has happened since AD 70? Have you studied much history? As before the fall of the Roman Empire. It was long before the Crusades. It was before the rise of the states like France and England and Spain. It was before those, long before the times of castles and knights, and probably 99% of the things we enjoy today of inventions were not even dreamed of. If you'd have mentioned them, they'd have burned you at the stake for being a witch. And this man says it's the last hour. It is the last hour. Well, how do you think people felt when John waved a bony finger under their nose and said it's the last hour? And they're saying, but there's a need. And there's not time to go to Bible school, because it'll be all over before I graduate. AD 70. Well, we heard a story of a Foursquare ministry. Maybe Audrey remembers their name. I don't. But it had to do with Africa. It was the people that were here, their parents, who had founded the Foursquare missions in Africa among the Red Blanket people. And God called them to Africa and started them in Bible school. So they had to go through Bible school for 3 years, and then they went. But the thing was that a man over there had had a vision, had seen these people's faces, and everything worked just like clockwork. And this would have been back in probably 1930, around in that time, and they were certain that the Lord was coming any moment. Why go to Bible school? But the Lord worked it all out, everything. They had a tremendous man. When they got there just
everything dovetailed. This man was present who has seen their faces in a vision. And so that got them started. And they have concluded their ministry. And now their children are ministering there. But they are under that state of emergency. How can we go to Bible school? Here it is, 1930. It's too late. See, that, what I'm trying to tell you is that feeling of emergency obtains consistently. And we have to live with that because Jesus said, the Son of Man comes in an hour that you think not. But when it comes to the ministry, God plans like He's got forever. And He trains you. And He trains you. And your desire begins to abate because it isn't going to help. Enthusiasm isn't going to help. And that has to die if your desire to go dies with your enthusiasm and never was born of God. If it was born of God, it will sustain the death of enthusiasm. It will sustain everything. If a call is of God, it will sustain everything. You can get emotional about people overseas and think, oh God, these poor heathen. And when you get over there, you find out they're like people in your church. They have the same frailties. So our pathetic cries will not stand. They won't last. The only thing that lasts is if God puts it in your heart. If it's really of God, if the call is really of God, it goes through thick and thin. And it never stops. 10 years won't affect it. 20 years won't affect it. It's continual. Because it is not of the flesh. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be enthusiasm. How could you have young people without enthusiasm? I'm not saying these things are wrong. I'm telling you, don't worry about the time element. Worry about it, but don't worry about it. Be alert to it. Be alert to it. But if God somehow doesn't seem to be frantic, don't be surprised, because He'll do with you just like He's done with every other minister throughout history. He'll work with your life like He's got forever. But brother, He doesn't waste a second. He knows. Don't forget, to get you into a successful ministry, He has to move on thousands, millions of people and elements and situations. All have to dovetail so that you will come out just right. I arose in the night. This man's hour had come. He had it made. And that's an example to some of us, but not all of us. Now, if I bear down on this, there's some young people that will figure if they even go into an apprentice program, they've taken the mark of Antichrist. And yet, if I don't, if I say, go in, become an apprentice, then others will say, well, that's what I'm doing. I'm all right. He's off my back tonight. So what do you say? Nehemiah is not a type of a young person. He's a type of an older person who had it made. And this is the person that the book speaks to. And it says, when you see that need, you don't have to wait till God gives you a message. You know, in flaming fire, there was a need there, and Nehemiah did the right thing. He went to prayer. You notice in verse 4, of chapter 1, see, they came and they told him. He was comfortable. He didn't know what the Jews were doing down there. He had it made in the captivity. But one of these spoil sports, Hanani, came and says, your brethren are in a mess. And this was a man of such tremendous integrity that he could not let that lie. He couldn't go to bed at night and in all of his luxury and forget about it. He just couldn't forget about that thing. And that's a message to all of us who are entangled and say, let the young people do it. I'll tell you something about that young people, old people thing. It's very interesting. When Audrey and I were young and full of ideas, they said, you'll have to wait till you're older. Because you're too young. One fellow said to me, don't try to steer the ship till you're the captain. Well, that's all right. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, and I sure needed that. And many, many other such things, and probably a lot I never got, I could have used.
Boy, talk about personal ambition. Wow. Then when we get older, people say, why don't you get out of the way and let the young people minister? When you're young, they say you're not old enough. See what I mean? You can't win for losing. So you have to obey the Lord. So you cannot get all enthused, take out your 25-cent American flag and wave it and say, let the young people do it, because God is not going to do that, because they do not have, while they have a place of ministry, and they don't have to wait till they have a beard to their knees to do anything. God knows, as was brought out by the prayer, there's people that are hungry. There's people never heard the name of Jesus. There's every kind of a ministry possible in San Diego County. And if you want to minister badly enough, you can find something. But God is not going to let the young people run out in their enthusiasm. God, when He's masterminding a thing, many times will use people that have been through the battle. That's why He put them through. So they won't rush off and try to make a name for themselves, because that has been burned out of them. So if you are an older person, I can't let you off the hook. Nehemiah was an older person. Nehemiah was in a place of tremendous. He was scared to death to tell the king he wanted to leave. We see that. But you notice in verse 4 of chapter 1, and it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed. He didn't let it just go over his head and say, let the young people do it. And then when he went before the verse 2 of chapter 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I scared out of my gourd. That's a new translation, because in those days, well, that's what very sore afraid means. In those days, the king, all he had to do was look at you and go like this. You had no trial. Nothing. This man was scared to death. You say, boy, what if I go and here's the company I work for and everything, and tell them I want to leave and take a sabbatical and go to India or something? You'd be very sore afraid. What'll they think? Well, put yourself in this place. That's what is behind that. I arose. Does an awful lot. And the prayer that he went into. But you see, God had put it in his heart. Now that's another thing. If what you want to do, God has put it in your heart, it's between you and God. No one can stop you. No one can stop you. If it's between you and God, no one can stop you. No one is hindering you or can hinder you from doing anything God wants you to do. Praise the Lord. That's right. If God has put it in your heart, God will make it work. And what you do, you can take a little step. You don't say, I'm going to go out now and I'm going to invest in this and buy this and live by faith and none of that foolishness. Dare to be a Daniel. I don't think if Daniel knew what his life was like, was going to be like, he'd have ever dared to be a Daniel. I don't go for that stuff. Do big things for God. I tell you, there's enough that God wants us to do. We don't have to try to do big things. Do you know that? We don't have to try to do big things. All we've got to do is survive for the day. Say, God, I want to serve you. God, I care about the Indians. I care about the people of Afghanistan. I care about the people of San Diego. I care about the poor and the lepers and everybody else. I care. Weep. Fast. Nothing wrong with that. You find in Acts 19, it didn't say, now there were certain teachers and prophets among the people, and they were all very busily working, as they should. If any doesn't work, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And then a boat from the blue came. What does it say they were doing? They were fasting. They were waiting upon the Lord. They were ministering. Now, how they could live and doing that, where the church was very large, but they were very poor. So I don't know whether they supported these people or how it worked in those days. I know Paul worked a good deal of the time.
And so there's a balance there that we've got to find. But the point is, when Paul and Barnabas were separated in the ministry, they were at that time waiting upon God. They were in a place to hear the voice of God. They didn't say, sit down and say, now, according to our notes and statistics, the best place to go from here is up into Asia Minor. That's where we'll begin our worldwide thing. Okay? They were fasting, they were praying, they were waiting. And again, you had people with a lot of experience. You read the things that had happened to Paul and Barnabas prior to this time. They were not novices. They were people that there was a good chance that they were going to make a success. And that was the greatest missionary adventure of history. The founding of the Christian church. The Holy Ghost came down in a sovereign manner and spoke because they were in a place where they could hear. Now, what they were going through personally, who could tell? Maybe they're like us, just wondering, is God ever going to use me? Paul had been through much prior to this. Is this it? Is this what I'm supposed to do? God, am I supposed to make tents? Am I supposed to, what am I supposed to do? I take a day off and fast and pray. Maybe just the last time he was ever expected, out of a clear blue comes the word, separate. This is the time. Now is the moment. God can speak. Praise the Lord. Now, I think that's practical. Again, to balance that, and I have to keep going back and forth because that's the way it is. 2 Thessalonians, you go back and forth on this thing. You don't know what to do. Verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Prior to this, Paul had spoken about himself working. And when I was reading that, I think, well, Thompson, what are you doing? Well, I love to work. I always have enjoyed working, any kind of work. And I've done many, many kinds of work. But I know at this present hour, God wants me to write. I know that. That's what I'm doing. But Paul chose to work. But in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any should not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. But now them that are such we command and exhort, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, see again, some will say, well, that's what I'm doing, so I'm all right. And others will say, oh me, oh my. Why would Paul, when the needs of the world were so great, tell somebody to go to work? See the balance? He didn't say, now look all you guys, the time is short, John says we're in the last hour, get out and do something. No, they had become off balance. So, you know, the Lord told me, I think one time about the Bible, I think it was the Lord, Jesus. And I have accepted this, and it has been a tremendous blessing to me. And it seemed like the Lord said to me, this is my mind. This is the way I think. So I take every word of the Bible as being the way Jesus thinks. This is the way he thinks. I used to get talked out of things that, like Paul had a burn on women because of the things he said. I don't believe that. I don't believe Paul had a burn on women. I believe what Paul said about women is the way that Jesus thinks. And every other thing where we have said, oh yes, but we know, and that's done with the Bible, where there's something that doesn't fit our popular standards or something, we say, well, we have to think about it. I don't believe that. I believe the Lord showed me that the Bible is the way that Jesus thinks. And the balance that is here. And that Jesus thinks that if a person is not working, he should, if possible. If it's all possible, he should work. Another place is, let him that stole steal no more. That's Ephesians. But let him work that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's the way Jesus thinks. Now you say, but when will the ministry get done? The ministry is done because people are, while they're working, are also waiting upon the Lord. They are striking that balance. Now in Romans 12, we have part of the balance, and this is a very important part. Andy Pancarrick prayed, I thought it was a tremendous prayer during the council meeting. And he said, Lord, as we pray as a church, Because the council is concerned about these things. Let the foot be formed. Let us begin to see the hand. In other words, as we travail and groan and live together as a church, let us begin to see the body, the members, take on shape as a result of the whole movement of the church. That sounded good to me. That kind of rang within me, that concept. Romans 12, he talks about presenting your body. And then in verse 2, he says, prove God's will. Verse 3, he says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. That's why I don't like this. Are you doing big things for God? I don't like that. I'd rather think soberly, because I don't have all the faith in the world. And I have to think soberly because of the little faith that I have. I have faith to write. I have faith to my word, but not much more. And then, notice in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, if you don't have faith to prophesy in a given situation, you shouldn't do it. You have to prophesy according to your faith. And that comes by experience. There are many levels of prophecy. Many levels. And it's as though there's a whole hierarchy of spirits that go from God all the way down. And at any given time, each one of those spirits says the best he knows. And so there's prophecies at this level, and then there's prophecies at this level, and sometimes the Lord himself intervenes, and when God says something, it comes to pass. But there's all these levels in between. That's why people say, but I prophesied, it didn't come to pass. Well, you were down here. Was it on the flesh? No. It was just in us. There wasn't enough faith working there, and a few things, wisdom, you've got some of yourself into it, but you need to be encouraged. Now, you say, how do you move up that realm? You know what the kingdom principle is? To him that has shall be given. See, if you're faithful in a little bit, God adds. And as you prophesy, and God, he will add to you. He will build you up in the thing. But you have to do it. You have to do it. Now, you say, I just force myself to prophesy? No. Do I wait until the Lord grabs a hold of my tongue? No. You run into that when you're waiting upon the Lord for tongues. It's at tongues that you learn how to move in the Spirit. See, it says, they spoke in other tongues. The Spirit doesn't speak in other tongues. We speak in tongues. But the Spirit gives utterance. And that ability to yield and get that nice balance between the Spirit doing something and our cooperation, if you can get that, you'll speak in tongues tonight very easily. Very easily, because once you're a Christian, receive Christ and serve the Lord, and whether you've been baptized in water or at least are going to, I'll talk that over with the Padres. But anyway, we will say in the authority of the Lord that you are eligible tonight, having received Christ. But you'll have to learn that balance. Some people do not speak in tongues; they're waiting for the Lord to shake their tongue, and God does do that on occasion, but He pays a price when He does. Because then people expect their tongue to be shaken every time they're supposed to talk in tongues. So he loses his servants. Anytime God rends the Malu and comes down and does something in a sovereign way, he loses his servant. Well, I'm not putting myself in God's place, but this can very readily happen because they won't act again unless they're dealt with the same way. And it's much better if we learn to dance with the Lord so we can get the signs of the Lord and move, and the Lord moves, and we move, and the Lord moves. And that takes a lifetime to develop that. And a lifetime of diligent application and concentration. We have to learn in this course of prophesying to be instant in season and out of season. You have to be geared into the mind of the Lord. When you begin to feel that little bit of prophecy, you can't get superstitious about it and say, well, it's not the time, or I think there's a spirit in the church, and all this kind of stuff. People go altogether too much by their superstitions. And I heard a fellow was telling me the other night, he's about a college class that he's in. He says, this particular teacher is terribly bound, made a pact with the devil. I guess Belinda could probably tell us some hair-raising things about what goes on in the colleges today. I don't know. But anyway, he's got this Christian boy, and he says, and now I've got pains in my legs and pains in my stomach, and I know it's because that teacher's in league with the devil and the whole thing. What would you tell somebody like that? Now, I'll tell you what I told him to do. I says, ignore it. So last night, Friday night, I was talking to him.
He says, well, I ignored it for a week and it went away. Because, you see, the devil's way is to get us so wrapped up in physical symptoms and sensations, and we'll be set up for it by something that happens, and then we say, oh, here comes that spirit. That was due to this or that, and all that's nonsense. Shake it off. You do it, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And through experience, we learn how to stir our gift up and like poking a log so it'll burn. And yet, we are not every time at 13 minutes after 7 prophesying. So everybody say, there he goes again. Oh, God, deliver us. See, there's a whole bunch of things at work in there. And so I can't... If I could write a book, I wouldn't write a book, because just the time I wrote it, it would be wrong. You've got that. You all you can do is kind of scramble on the thing, but that you have to be a living sacrifice and praying constantly. God, you know, actually says, pray without ceasing. It doesn't say that for nothing. Pray without ceasing. Pray. But I'm getting old. Oh, you're getting old. God didn't even talk to Abraham until he was 75. And he was 100 when Isaac was born. And God restored the man's life so that after he was 100, Isaac died. No, Sarah died when Abraham was around 129 or 30. And then he married another woman and had a whole raft of kids. And this whose body was as good as dead by the time he was 100. He said, I got 100 children, as good as dead. Listen, you're not finished yet. Praise the Lord. Many of these people. Where God didn't even start to use them until they were elderly. And of course, our time is a little bit different. But what I'm telling you is, don't worry about the time. Let God worry about the time. Just make sure that you're in the Lord's will. That's all you have to do. Say that my best years are passing me by. Your best years will probably be when you're 69. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Now that has stabbed the American concept. The Americans think if you haven't made it by the time you're 35, you're washed up. What kind of a brainless, boobish, nonsensical, idiotic concept if you haven't made it by the time you're 35? Man alive, what a concept. No, very few people have manners by the time they're 35. They're still wrestling with their identity. And by the time you're 50 and realize that life has passed you by and that you're not what you thought, you're just beginning to get to a place where you can hear from God and He can talk to you. Time's going by. Yes, I know we're in the last hour. All right. Don't get restless, but be restless. All right. Romans 12. He says, let us do it. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now you say, I don't know what my ministry is. Pray, pray, pray. There's a lot of things to be done, people. We heard tonight about a woman that there was no place in San Diego for a lady who has no husband, has children, needs, and the welfare, the nation's economy being what it is. Sure, there's going to be a big ministry here for people who have that ministry. Mission work is a ministry. Personal evangelism is a ministry. Going from door to door is a ministry. There are so many kinds of ministries, we'll never fill them all. Find something and do it. Do it. Just do it. Don't talk about it. Do it. Praise the Lord. And you'll learn more. You've got to do something. And whatever God gives into your hand, do it with all your might. If it's a Sunday school class, pray 3 hours before you teach. Oh, I can't impress that strong enough. God said to Moses, what is that in your hand? And people say, well, I'm just a Sunday school teacher. Or I'm just this and that. Listen, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing like you were the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill. Because he that is faithless in the least is faithless in the greater. And you say, oh, yes, but when I'm in India, when I'm in China, when I'm in Tibet, when I'm in Portugal, or wherever it is that the burden of your heart is, then I'm going to be a burning flame evangelist. No. God will try you where you are, in the kitchen, in the garage, in the street, in the home. You've got to make it work where you are. God, and I don't say this to put a bondage on you, but that this dreaming until the golden hour comes is simply not scriptural. It doesn't not work that way. You've got to make it work. And that isn't to get you out of the rest of God's. Brother Tom said, I've got to do something. When you pray, if God gives you peace, say, praise the Lord, I rest, Lord, but I'm watching. If I'm wrong, show me. So you got to keep talking to God. See? And Lord, I'd sure like to put my hand to something today. We've been here nearly 8 years. We've never had a daily vacation Bible school here. We've asked some people. It hasn't materialized. I understand that there's a young lady now that has got plans. She's going to put on a daily vacation Bible school. Well, thank God. Thank God. You don't have to be an apostle to do a daily vacation Bible school. You don't have to be an apostle to do a whole bunch of stuff. Praise the Lord. I believe in everyone finding his thing. I know what my thing is. And I'm doing it with the strength that I have. Praise the Lord. And others have their thing. That's it. You don't have to go. But some do have to go. But there's things at hand to do. And that's what this chapter is talking about. He that teaches on teaching. How do you teach? You teach like you were Jesus and Paul and Peter, all roll up into one. And God, you listen. You can't teach God's word unless you pray and pray and pray. It takes time. There's a million things that come up, and they need this and need that. And all you'll do is hip shoot when you teach. You'll hip shoot. Say, but there simply isn't time. Brother, you've got to make time somewhere if you're going to teach God's word. Because you've got to be alone to let those thoughts distill. You can't hip shoot. You can't just get up and do something at the last minute. That's why people don't go on to other things, is because they don't do their best with what is at hand. If God, you see something in the church and it needs to be done, come and ask. We're open. Say, I'd like to do, we said no to very few people and yes to a lot of people. Home Bible studies, whatever. Think of, we're for it if it seems like it will work at all. And then you've got to treat that thing not as some stupid little thing that I'm doing until God calls me. You do it like it's the most important work in the kingdom of God. I've done that. Praying, studying, seeking God with no ministry whatever. Not even Sunday school. Nothing. So I'm not bragging. I'm trying to tell you. I'm not up here saying, oh, well, sure, he can say that because he's the big preacher and he old four. And I'm telling you what I have done. And I'm not young. Praise the Lord. It's a lot of years in there with no opportunity to do anything. I wonder what in the world. So, you say, well, it's nothing. All I do is lead the songs. What is that? I just lead the songs. Well, there's nothing to that. And then God has someone that he's been dealing with for 30 years, and they're all down in the dumps, and I think, God, I don't know if I can make it one more night. And you're up there, and you prayed, and as a result, you've got just the right song. And God speaks to that man through the song, and he goes and he becomes the apostle of Afghanistan. Because you were faithful. Faithful in that little thing. You think of the life of Jesus, the tremendous. There's nothing more important than the life of Jesus. But look at the little people that helped along the way. He says, go to such and such a place, you'll find two animals there. Tell them the master has need of them, whatever. I don't know who these people were. They spent their lives raising those two animals that Jesus made his triumphal march. You say, well, who's got the reward? The man that gives the cup of cold water. It's not measured. The kingdom is not measured by the visible person. The Moody, the Billy Graham. That's not how the kingdom is measured. It's measured in faithfulness. See? Because behind Moody were praying ladies. You don't know their name. You know Moody's name, but you don't know the ladies that agreed to pray with him every day and pray over his ministry. But God knows their names. Praise the Lord. Oh, that principle of absolute faithfulness. He that teaches, wait on your teaching. That's the most important thing you'll ever do. You may not be alive tomorrow. Praise the Lord. And that has worked that way. You know, when people come in, you look at somebody, they come in and they glower at you for a while, then they frown the rest of the service and then go out. You don't know what God's doing in their life. I've done that many times. I've gone to church lowering a snake's belly. And when they said stand, I didn't stand. They said smile, I frowned. I did everything wrong because I felt rotten and I did, and I felt like feeling rotten. And if they didn't have enough metal to do their thing without bothering me, they had no business doing it. And if they'd have judged that service by my puss, they had a bad night when they went home. You blew that service. Some guy come in, he looked worse when he went out when he come in. But they don't know the years of decision that were going on. I was trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do? I'm not hearing your word. Let's have somebody say something, do something. I didn't feel like, how's everybody in the church? I had to hear from God. And I was counting on that man to know what he was doing and to do it. And never mind what I look like. Be instant in season. We get too superstitious. What was the spirit of the meeting? Who cares? The thing is, was God's will done? Do you know what you're doing? He says, he that exhorteth on exhortation. Well, I don't have any ministry, but every once in a while I get up and exhort somebody. But that's nothing. I just one of the girls or something. Says, if that's what you do, do it. You say, well, does God count that important? Well, do you count your big toe important? Huh? Something else in your body important? If it goes wrong, you count it important. Huh? Some internal organ you never heard of, it'll go wrong, and you'll find yourself in the doctor's office sitting there, and he reads you a bunch of words that would choke a horse in Latin, says, this is what's wrong with you. So I didn't even know I had one of them. Well, you did, but it's not working. Ah, well, that's what it is with these people with these invisible ministries. When they're not working, the whole body suffers and doesn't know what's wrong with it. Because they weren't faithful. They figured, well, I'm not visible and I'm not the preacher and I'm not a missionary and anything. And India's going to hell and here I am doing nothing. And as a result, the body suffers. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He doesn't make a big deal about it. He just comes in, puts $3,000 in the offering, and nobody even knows where it came from. Simplicity. It's no big deal. You don't have to take a lien on the church because you give some money. Do it with simplicity. Some people have this ministry, by the way. I believe in this ministry of giving. And I believe that if we'll serve God, God will raise up those with the ministry of giving. And they, instead of investing their money for interest, they will give. They will give. They will just, they have more money than they need. And instead of trying to raise $200,000 or $300,000 for their old age, they will minister with their money. That's a ministry. You don't make a big scene about it. You don't try to work out all kinds of investments and float notes and everything else. You do it with simplicity. You see, you put $3,000 in the offering, we'll spend it. That's right. We'll be, pretty soon I hope we'll be laying a slab out here. We'll need money for cement. And instead of getting 10% interest for you, it's just old stupid cement out here. And then somebody will come in and get saved and go out, be an apostle to some place, and it'll go directly into your account. Instead of the money. Well, that's your choice. Praise the Lord. He that ruleth with diligence. As, you know, you rule with diligence and people take umbrage at you. They'll say, he quenched the spirit. Oh boy. He quenched the spirit. When we rule, we've got to rule with diligence. You know that, Paul? When you rule, rule with diligence. That's what God has no place in his kingdom. I've noticed this over the years for a lot of namby-pamby, sloppy indecision. People, God wants people in charge. We tried believers' meetings. How many here have ever tried a believers' meeting? Which nobody did anything. Nobody had the leadership. And we all sat around waiting for the Lord to move. Boy, I learned fast. I'll say that to my credit. I learned fast. I went through about two meetings of those. I want no more of that. Believe me. The church doesn't work that way. Because when you all sit around and nobody's in the lead, then, boy, you get more activity as people begin to work out their problems than you ever saw. And the result is a total shambles. So, you have to rule in the house of God or nothing gets done. Now, you can say amen or oh me or whatever, but that's my opinion. All right. Says, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. We say, that's no ministry. That's just my good nature. But to somebody it was important, and God has it listed with ministry. And then he goes on down. Not slothful in business. People in business in the church are to have their horn-rimmed glasses on, and they're to know the difference between flies and decimal points. The church is no place for foolishness. God wants what's done in business to be done well, not to be won in, well, we did this, and we're going to trust God and all that. That's fine if God tells you to do that. I like the first. They make sense to me. The way they did it, God tells them, and then they do it. That makes sense to me. But to do these big things for God, that doesn't make sense. That's a lot of hokum as far as I'm concerned. Praise the Lord. And we do these things. Well, glory. I don't know if that helped anybody or hindered anybody or what happened. Praise the Lord. Anybody all bent out of shape? Listen, I'm not standing in anybody's way. If this were a huge church and we had a lot... No, I won't say that either. I was going to say, if this were a huge church and we had a lot of money, I'd put everybody on salary. But no, that's not true either. Because we intend to continue what we're doing is praying about everything that we do. And I believe if we do that, God will send the money that we need. I believe it. And in the meanwhile, it's just up to you and up to me to find out our own ministry. Nobody's hindering you. Nobody's hindering me. Nobody's hindering you. God will make a way for you. If God gives you a ministry, God will make a way for you. It's His kingdom. And you can have what you want, but you're going to have to go after it and believe God. And whatever you do, do it with all your might. Praise the Lord. With a lot of prayer. Because no one ministry is more important than any other. No one ministry is more important than any other. Your body is beautiful. You've got beautiful hair and beautiful eyes. And your face is beautiful. That you're welcome. And you're just a sight for sore eyes. But if there wasn't about 10 million invisible little wheels in there and levers all a-turning and a-clanging away, nobody would be able to see what you look like because you'd just be a folded-up mess of jelly. Think about that. All people see is your skin. Huh? So it is in the body of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Lord. Lord, I think that we're in a place, Lord, where we need much prayer, much fasting, laying on of hands, and much impetus, Lord, in the things of the ministry. Lord, there are many people here, Lord, that I know are being trained, that have a heart to serve You. They're learning integrity and Your purposes, Lord, and I know You wouldn't waste one of them for anything. And Lord, I pray that I myself will not be negligent or slothful or ignorant, Lord, that anyone should in any wise be hindered, Lord, in the thing that You have for them to do. And so, Lord, I pray that You will arrange this church, do whatever is necessary, bring people, do whatever You want to do, Lord, and just make it absolutely possible, Lord, for every single person in this church to be absolutely sent forth in every way into the thing that You have for them to do. Lord, we've had many preachments on waiting. We've had preachments on integrity and holiness. And Lord, there's people here with a burden for Your work and for the world. And we do care, Lord. And we do care. And like Nehemiah, Lord, we can't just forget it and say, well, I'm all right, never mind. Lord, we are concerned. And so, Lord, we urge us all to just take those steps of faith that are commensurate with the faith and wisdom that we do have. Lord, and we're just trusting You to lead this church into an expansion of ministry and an openness, Lord, and so that every person, Lord, can be sent forth by you. Help us, Lord. Lead us in prayer and fasting. Lead us, Lord, in all the things that will be necessary if we are to meet the need of our nation, of our community, of the entire world. Lord, we're concerned about India because we've been there. Lord, we know the tremendous need that is there and the open doors. Oh, hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Make us fishers of men, Lord. Teach us how to go forth. Teach us, Lord, how to see the blueprint, how to know, how to be led of the Spirit, Lord, that we might be neither presumptuous nor passive, but find that middle road of fruitfulness. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Send to this church warriors, I pray. Send warriors, Lord. I pray you will quadruple the size of this church in a short period of time. And send us warriors, Lord. Send them from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Send them from every point of the country, compass, Lord. Send people who are hungry for God, who know how to fight in the Spirit, who know how to pray, that this church, Lord, may be as Antioch, that there will always be people here fasting and praying, that you may be have your way, Lord, to speak and send forth people into the harvest field. Praise. Agree with me in this prayer, saints. I believe that it's of the Lord. I believe He wants us to be so that every person who has a calling can have the support of the church, can have the impetus, the knowledge. That means that some will have to receive the prophecy, or God will have to send us people who can do this. Whatever. We want to move forward in the Lord, that we'll know His will. I believe we're in His will to this point. But we have got to make sure that God is not being hindered in this church by anyone, myself especially, that every person has that opportunity to launch out in faith in God. Praise your name as the Lord leads. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will enlarge this church, Lord. Not that I want a large church, Lord, but I want your will to be done. I want it to function. To, in every respect, Lord, as we begin to rebuild the wall that has fallen down, that every ministry of this church, Lord, will be tremendously enhanced. Hallelujah. And the people who are waiting before Thee, Lord, will hear from You and know their ministry and know when to work and when not to work, and when to pray and when to serve and what to do. Oh, God, we need Your help. We need wisdom that we do not have at this time, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. We mean business, Lord. There's not a person in this room, Lord. I don't believe. But what? If you call us, Lord, we'll go to Tibet. We'll go to Iran or Iraq or Saudi Arabia or Venezuela or any place that you name, Lord. You name it. And we will set forth, Lord, by your grace. And that is our commitment unto you, Lord. Make us fishers of men. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your name. Do something, Lord. Do something. Do something. Do something, Lord. Do something, Lord. Hili aravahaya ravaka handala ravaka hasili aravahaya. Hallelujah. 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 Hili aravahaya. Do something, Lord. Jesus, touch the hearts tonight, Lord. Touch the hearts tonight, Lord. Every one of us, Lord, we need to hear anew and afresh. We need to know what you want. Hallelujah. We need to know what you want, Lord. Oh, mighty God. Mighty God. Concerned about Peru, Lord. Concerned about India and Pakistan. Afghanistan, we're concerned, Lord. We're concerned that no place will go begging for the gospel, Lord, when we could be there. Oh, God, grant it, Lord. See the sincerity of your people, Lord, the integrity of their hearts, as they cry unto you, Lord. Send laborers into the harvest. Send laborers into the harvest. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, We're going to be taking communion. I'm going to ask the elders to bring in the children, but let's stay doing what we're doing. And we'll have the emphasis on the communion tonight, on ministry, be it small or large, that we will be faithful in the thing that you have called, prayer, prophecy, missionary work, jail work, hospital work, visiting the poor, that we'll be utterly faithful. Hallelujah. Or just waiting upon the Lord, whatever God would have. Hallelujah. So we'll devote our communion to this tonight. Praise your name. Praise your name. Oh, yes, Lord. Pray that God will show you what He wants you to do. The next step. The next step. What's the next step, Lord? Hallelujah. Show each person, Lord, and this church as a whole. Show us the next step, Lord. What would you have us do next? Hallelujah. Show us the next step, Lord. We're willing, receptive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're receptive, Lord. We want the next step, Lord. The next step. There's a vision of the next step, Lord. Praise your name. Hallelujah. The next step, Lord. Mercy, giving, exhortation, teaching, prophecy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Next step, Lord. The next step, Lord. Praise your name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Iliyarabahan dalalabakahas iliyarabahay. Next step, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. 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 Iliyarabaha yarabaka hasiliya. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Make this church, Lord, what you want it to be. Design it, Lord. Design it, Lord. Yes, Lord. Make it exactly a model, Lord, what it should be in every respect. Praise your name. Praise your name. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Reading in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread? And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, Lord, tonight our hearts are on ministry. And the thing, Lord, which you have called us to do, we know that many in this church, Lord, are called of the Lord to different work. We know everyone has something, Lord. Some are called to full-time service. Some are called to do other things, Lord. And in some cases, we do not know. But, Lord, we just pray tonight that as we take your precious body, that we will reaffirm to you, Lord, our commitment that we will do what it is you would have us to do, Lord. And Lord, in the case of those who may have gotten sidetracked for some reason, we pray, Lord, that you will us unravel that. And we pray that this night, we ask in Jesus' name, that you will renew clearly, vitally, undeniably, in their minds and hearts, that which you have called them to do. Let it burn there until it's an ache. Let it burn there until it's all they can think of night and day. O God, kindle the fires anew, that oh, they may be compelled to wait for a season. They will and not quit. And on the other hand, if it is time now, and they have been not as tuned in as they should have been, and the time is passing by, that you will make it so clear, that the things of this world become strangely dim, that the world won't work anymore. It just won't work. It won't function. And like Jonah of old, the boat will begin to rock. I pray you will rock the boat, Lord. Rock it, rock it, rock it until the sailors throw them out.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do this for every Jonah in our midst, Lord. Sail in the wrong direction. And Lord, for those who are in your will, I pray you'll give them great peace and a clarity that they are in your will, even though they still have a tremendous burning desire to serve you, Lord.
We all need help. I myself, especially, Lord, need help to know your will, to know it, Lord, so clearly that there is no question. It's no question. Remove from us this night, as we take your body, all deception. Rip it from us. Rip it from our minds. The devils of lethargy, expel them from our midst. Of worldly confusion, expel them from our midst. The claims of Satan and of our culture, expel them from our midst. All that is not of you, expel it from our midst, from our minds, from our hearts, from our bodies, that we may think clearly and obey you, Lord, in all things. Security and comfort, dependence upon the flesh, strip it from our midst. For we know it is an illusion, Lord, and it will not help us. When the destroyer strikes, he'll strike into our home willy-nilly. So, Lord, help us to realize that only your protection is any security. Money is not a security. Tenure is not a security. Retirement is not a security. But only your spirit is a security. Help us, Lord, to know that deeply. Strip from us everything else. Hallelujah. We want to serve you, Master. Shall we take together? Hallelujah. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. After the same manner also he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup? When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, till he come." Shall we partake of it? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are there any among us, you've had a call on your life in time past, and that call has grown dim? You have not been nourishing it and cherishing it as you should. Now, I know we have many zealous people here. I don't want you to be intimidated by your conscience. Are there some here who have had a call upon your life, but you have become disheartened? You have turned away? Come forward and just stand before the pulpit, if you would. Give us a chance to pray as a church, that God might renew your call. God has not required of you to live in the world. To work in the world, yes, but not to live in the world. God wants that call. You say, I've waited, nothing has happened. No, it may not happen for a while, or the time may be now. But you have to live every day as though today is the day. Every day. Is there anyone like that? It's a very serious time tonight. Would you just come forward and let us pray with you if there's anyone like that here tonight? Praise the Lord. Give the church a chance to pray. It'll probably encourage some others too. If this call is abating in your life, praise the Lord. Jesus, you know your people, Lord. You know. You know, Lord, the needs that are here, Lord. We would not be careless, Lord. Hallelujah. Through the years, Lord, it becomes so vague, and we are so apt to forget and not live as we would had God called us initially. And it slips, and we begin to get established as they did in the days of Ezra. They built their sealed houses. They said, "The vision is not yet. The vision is not yet." God says, It is time for the fulfillment of every vision, and we have to live that way. Are there any others? Are there any other? I have people to pray. Don't gawk. Pray. And maybe God would have you come and renew the vision. Are there any others? Praise the Lord.
Oh, do not wait until you see the army moving. Do not wait until a time of war. If you join in a time of war, your preparation is short and not as effective, and there will be more fatality. But if you will join the Lord now, you shall be amply prepared for the time of war. You shall learn now to stand upright, to walk with your brethren, to be burnished in your every piece of your armor shall be burnished brilliantly. You shall learn to use the weapons of your warfare to the pulling down of strongholds, but you shall learn that in a time of peace, if you will come before the Lord now and be thoroughly, thoroughly, thoroughly trained in every manner of warfare. Are you absent without leave from the Lord? Have you turned your back upon the